How many of you have ever heard of an earthquake? This isn't a trick question. Now, how many of you know that when an earthquake takes place, there are these things called aftershocks, kind of like minor earthquakes, or, you know, it's almost like an echo from the earthquake in the earth, in a manner of speaking. Well, in churches, we have sermons, don't we? Well, tonight's going to be an after sermon. Tonight is going to be a byproduct of what we had Sunday morning and Sunday night. Apparently, the Lord wanted to add a little bit more to that, which is perfectly all right with me. And I'll tell you what, we had an awesome service Sunday night, didn't we? Boy, that was great. Man, some people really got ministered to. So what we're going to do is reestablish a foundation. And we're not going to dwell a long time on these verses, but we're just going to read them to reestablish what we've already been looking at. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, once again, take a look at verses 27 and 28. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues." Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now turn over to 1 John. We're going to add a verse to this, what we looked at. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." That's one of my favorite passages, especially the end of that verse. As he is, so are we in the world. And I can personalize that, and I can say, as Jesus is, so is Jim Martin in this world. Now that gives you confidence to hear such a thing. Well, we read over there in 1 Corinthians that there are ministry titles, we'll just call it that way, that God has set in the body of Christ, in the church. Then over in Ephesians, we talked about, or we read about, the gift of Christ and the gifts that he gave, the apostle, prophet, and so on and so forth. And how that there is the measure of the gift of Christ that has been given unto us. Then we see here in this passage that as he is, so are we in this world. Now, as this relates to us and our calling and our ministry, we know just by virtue of reading these passages that all of these ministries exist because of Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, these ministries would not exist. Now, immediately somebody could say, well, I beg to differ with you, because even in the Old Testament, they had this thing called a prophet. Well, that's true. However, if you examine the ministry of a prophet in the Old Testament and compare that to the New Testament, there are a lot of similarities, but the most obvious difference is the fact that in the New Testament, a prophet was born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, that didn't happen. It didn't exist that way. And so from the perspective of what we see in the New Testament, all of these ministries exist only because of Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for Jesus, none of these ministries would exist. Well, it talks about, over there in Ephesians, the measure of the gift of Christ, and then it talks about the gifts that he gave. And we had studied how that he gave those gifts because they were his to give. Now, God established them, but he had appointed Jesus, if you will, to be the administrator or the manager, so to speak, of those particular areas of gifts. The Holy Spirit, as you see in the early part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he was in essence like the manager or the administrator of a different kind of set of gifts. But then Jesus had these particular gifts that he was responsible for delegating unto us in the body of Christ. Now they were his. It was his responsibility. Those were his gifts. And so Jesus took these gifts and he began giving them unto us. Now it says that as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, now here's what we have. We have Jesus. Now, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, all of those ministries that we see in Scripture, those first resided in Jesus. Because they first resided in Jesus, he then was able to take the measure of those gifts and impart them unto us as the body of Christ. Because outside of Jesus, there is no gift. Outside of Jesus, there is no ministry. And so, when we look at Jesus, we're also looking at the pastor of pastors, the evangelist of evangelists. We're looking at the apostle of apostles, and on it would go, down that list, and down and into all of those categories. And so, when we look at Jesus, we're looking at the fullness of the role of the pastor. And we are looking at the fullness of the role of the apostle. The fullness of the role of the evangelist. Now, these ministries resided on the inside of him. They were a part of who he is. And so he took the measure of those gifts, a measure of the gift of pastor, and gave it to all the pastors, all the people that are called to be pastors, all those who are called to be evangelists. He took the measure, a measure of evangelist, and he put that in them. And whatever their calling is, if their responsibility is to impact, as an evangelist, if their responsibility is to impact, say, 10% of planet Earth, then Jesus took whatever measure of evangelist is necessary, and that has been imparted unto that individual to fulfill what that individual is called to do. Somebody else who's maybe called to impact 50% of planet Earth, well, their evangelistic ministry is going to be somewhat different than the one who's called to impact that 10%. And it doesn't mean that 50%, the 50% evangelist is of any more importance in the eyes of God than the 10% evangelist. It's just this is how God has set it up. And from God's perspective, we all have equal responsibility. Because when you're out there impacting that 10% as an evangelist or as a teacher or that 25% as an apostle or whatever it would be, that's just as important to God as the person who's doing 85% or whatever they're called to do, whatever they have as far as their ministry calling. Now, since Jesus is the fullness of every one of these ministries, and we have received those gifts or those ministries from him, he has imparted those unto us, whatever our calling would be. And the Bible says that as he is, so are we in this world. Then what that means is, whatever I can imagine about Jesus Christ being an evangelist, that's how he imagines me, and even more so. In other words, because my gift and my ministry originated with him, however it is he would fulfill that ministry if he were here on planet Earth is the exact same way I can fulfill it. Because as he is, so am I in this world. That means every one of us in here that's called to be a teacher or pastor or whatever it would be, we have the capacity in us, because that calling originated from him, we have the capacity to fulfill that calling exactly in the same way that Jesus Christ would. That's pretty awesome. But that's the word. If it were any less than that, it means that he would be holding back something on us, and we wouldn't have the ability to fulfill our calling the way that we're supposed to fulfill it. Remember, when Jesus gave that Great Commission, one of the things that he said, well, it wasn't actually part of the Great Commission, but in a sense you could say it was a detached part of it. The works that I do, you shall do also. So whatever works I can imagine Jesus fulfilling as a pastor or a prophet or whatever it would be, I then can do those works. Because as he is, so am I in this world. Now, when we are here functioning in our ministry. This teaching, or even that statement I just made, presupposes that you know what your calling is. Now, if you don't know, that would seem to complicate things now, wouldn't it? So it would behoove us then to understand what that calling is. Now, there are some people in the body of Christ that, quite honestly, they don't want to know. You know, I shared the story about a friend of mine. He's an awesome minister. And someday, maybe we may have him here. But years ago, we were talking, and man, the devil had just really attacked him in a lot of different areas. And I was talking to him, and I said, you know, if you just spend a certain amount of time in prayer every day, and I was talking about praying in the Spirit and so forth, I said, you know, you're going to find out exactly what it is God wants you to do. He said, I know. That's why I'm not praying, because I don't want to know just yet. He said, I'm just not ready to find out. And he knew he was wrong in that attitude, but there was such a struggle going on in his life that that's just kind of how he felt about it right then. Well, anyway, I want you to see something, because what I'm going to share with you tonight is a powerful, powerful key in seeing whatever you're called to do manifest in your life. Now, I want you to turn first to Romans chapter 1. If you can get a hold of what I'm going to share with you tonight, it is going to change your life. Well, let's put it like this. It's not just a matter of understanding it. You might hear this and understand it, but not want to do it. If you will take what you hear tonight, roll it over until you assimilate it and understand it, and then begin to do it, begin to participate with it, it's going to change your life, it will change your ministry, and it doesn't matter what you're called to do. This is going to be a vital key. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I'll read this again. Paul, well, we know Paul's writing this. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now turn over to the very next book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Look at it again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. This will be the last one we look at tonight. You can go through and read the rest of the New Testament if you want to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Are you catching on to something here? What is he doing? He is declaring who he is and what he is in the body of Christ. He is confessing this about himself and to others. There's no doubt in his mind who he is and what he is. Now, he does not open every single one of his letters in this exact same style, and you can go back again and look at the rest of them, but it'd be interesting, go take a look at what Peter says about himself. We won't do it tonight. Look what James writes about himself as well. And that word servant That word servant used in these passages, in these verses, it means someone who has by choice willingly subjected themselves to slavery unto another. In other words, he's saying, I have chosen to make myself a slave to Jesus Christ. I am an apostle. I am Paul. I am an apostle by the will of God. Now I have chosen to make myself his slave. But the thing we want to focus in is where he makes this declaration about himself and says, number one, my name is Paul. And number two, I am an apostle. Now, what I'm getting at in this is how much your confession plays a part in your ministry and how you literally are going to be able to affect the entire course of whatever you are called to do by virtue of your confession. This is a key as to how far you are going to go with God. And I want to show you some things. Look in Ephesians chapter... Well, you're in Ephesians chapter 1 right now. I want you to look at verse 18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now, we're going to take this verse, and we are going to narrow the focus of this verse toward one specific area, and that has to do with whatever ministry God has set aside for you. Where whatever title you can find in that list in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, we're narrowing the focus of this Ephesians 1:18 to apply to specifically your ministry calling, whatever it would be, this gift that Jesus Christ has given unto you. Now he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now this verse means a whole lot more than just a ministry gift that God has given unto you. It goes far, far beyond that. However, part of the inheritance that we have is, as He is, so are we in this world. That's part of what we have inherited from the Father through Jesus once we were born again. And because of that, this gift that we have, this ministry gift, is something that also has been passed on to us, and in a manner of speaking, we could say that we have, if you will, inherited the gift of apostle or teacher or whatever it would be. Now, He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, which means simply, He wants us to come to the point where we understand who we are and what we are in the body of Christ as far as our calling is concerned. Regardless of what that calling would be, regardless of what it means to you at this particular point in your life, how wherever it is that you fit in into that calling and at what level you fit, He says, "I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so that you would understand, you would know the fullness of that calling as best as you can possibly understand it at this particular point in your life." Now, keeping your finger right here in Ephesians so that you don't lose your place, turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And look at verse 29. It says in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Now again, we're going to take that particular verse and apply it to what we're learning here tonight. Speaking about the gift that we have received from Jesus Christ as far as our ministry is concerned, when God has planned for you to be a pastor, He's not going to turn around and say, "Well, you know, you're right. You don't want to be a pastor. So, what would you like to be? You tell me and I'm going to change everything. I will stop the universe and rearrange everything so that I fit into your will. So what would you like to be?" He doesn't work that way. He says, "Look, this is what I have established for you. I'd really like it if you'd figure it out so that you can begin to walk in this, and then I can begin to move in your life, because the fullness of the way I'm going to be able to move in your life is directly related to you operating in the plan that I have already established for you." Now he says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There are far too many people in the body of Christ who flat out do not know what they're called to do. Now, This concept of confession, it's not just about cars and money and all that other stuff, TVs and whatever else that you might be confessing for, even health, doesn't matter. It's more than that. It also applies to who you are and what you are and what your ministry calling is in the body of Christ. Let's say you don't know what you're called to do, or maybe you think you know, but you're not really sure. Now, you've got your finger back over there in Ephesians, and you have it open here to Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, this is a truth that's going to last forever, and you're not going to be able to change this verse no matter how hard you try. And so it's really best for you to get in line with what God has already said. And you can do that something like this. Father, the gifts and calling that you have upon my life are without repentance. And so I say in the name of Jesus, I know my gifts. I know my calling. I know what it is that you have given unto me. And I say in Jesus' name, I walk in the fullness of that calling. I walk in the fullness of the understanding of what that gift is. And I say, Father, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of my understanding are enlightened, and I do know the fullness of the hope, of the calling, of the gift, the measure of the gift of Christ that's been imparted unto me. I receive that enlightening. I receive that knowledge. I receive the fullness of the understanding of what that calling is in my life, and I say in Jesus' name, it shall be fulfilled in me. Now, if you want to know what you are called to do, this is one surefire way to open a door to begin to find out what it is. A lot of people have this idea, it seems, that, you know, they just cruise through life and do whatever, whenever, whatever, and whyever, figuring that at some point in time they're going to have this grand revelation, this awesome encounter with Jesus. He's going to show up in their bedroom at midnight or something, wake them up and say, I've called you to be an apostle to the nations. And then they'll show up the next Sunday and stand up and say, Jesus has visited me. And he has called me to be an apostle to the nations. Therefore, bow ye down. It doesn't work that way. If we would train children to make these very simple confessions, they could begin to understand what their calling is. I mean, obviously you want to lead kids to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but I'm talking about, you know, you lead your children to Jesus and you teach them to make confessions like this, and there's no reason why they can't begin to understand what they're called to be in the body of Christ at a very early age. But you see, we don't teach things like this in most of our classes now, do we? In most of our classes, you know, we teach them about, you know, David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den, Noah, Jonah, Samson, all the rest. We give them a few crayons, let them color some Bible pictures, and then put their name to it, draw around their hand and all this other, and then, you know, church is over, and then send them home. Do you understand? Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. If you don't know how to lead them there, how are you going to do that? We've watered down our children's programs until they reach the age of 12 and they're old enough to go into big church. So we take them out of children's church and put them up with the adults. Well, anyway, when you begin to come to the knowledge of who you are, turn back over to Romans chapter 4, or turn over to Romans chapter 4. When you begin to come to the knowledge of your ministry and what you're called to do, these next two verses I'm going to show you are extremely important in the success of your ministry. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. The last part of that 17th verse is the key. Who calleth those things which be not as though they were. See, right now, some of you in here, if we were to have you stand up and give us an updated report of your ministry, essentially you might stand up and say, well, I don't have anything to report. Well, why not? Well, because I don't have any ministry. You are doing exactly the opposite of what this verse just said to do. To call those things that be not as though they were. One of the things that is key to the success of God's calling upon your life is to call those things which be not as though they were. To call those things which be not as though they were. If you are called to be an evangelist, then one of the things you want to do is preach. But you say, I have no place to go and preach. Then call those things which be not as though they were. You begin to confess and you begin to call places to preach into existence. You begin to say things like, in the name of Jesus, Father, I give you the glory for the doors of ministry opening up to me so that I can go out there and preach this gospel that you've called me to preach. I say in Jesus' name, I have places to go and preach. My eyes are open to see where these places are. I say in the name of Jesus that I do go forth and preach your word, Father. Oh, I have an abundant ministry. I have a growing ministry. I have a developing ministry, Father, because Jesus has given it to me and I walk in the fullness of that ministry. Now see, we like to talk about calling things that be not as though they were when it pertains to, well, when you need money or when you need a car or when you need this or when you need that. But the same principle applies to the success of your ministry and what you're called to do, because if you don't call those things which be not as though they were, when are they going to be? If you keep talking about your ministry as though it isn't, then why should you be disappointed that it isn't? What's your ministry? I don't know. What's your ministry? In the name of Jesus, I know what my ministry is. I know what my calling is. I am receiving every day a greater and greater revelation of my ministry calling because the eyes of my understanding are enlightened and I do know and I do understand the hope of His calling upon my life. Because His gifts and His calling are without repentance. You make a confession like that, and then pretty soon there's going to be a day you're going to wake up, you are going to know what you are called to do. You're going to know what your ministry is. And then you lay the title on it. Somebody says, what are you called to do? I know I'm called to be an apostle. I know I'm called to be a pastor. I know I'm called. And you continue to call those things which be not as though they were. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now that phrase, they that love it, or they that love, it's a three-word phrase, and it comes from a Hebrew word, and part of the definition of that Hebrew word is an ardent inclination of the mind. So he says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that have an ardent inclination of the mind toward one or the other will eat the fruit thereof. In other words, if you have as an ardent inclination of your mind death, then that is what you are going to be speaking over your ministry. I don't know what my ministry is. I don't know what my calling is. You're speaking death to it. God knows what it is. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal this to you. But when you continue to confess, well, I don't have any kind of ministry. I thought God had called me to be a such and such, but ain't nothing happening. Nothing's going on. No doors are opening. None this, none that. You are speaking death to the very thing God wants to be alive and vibrant in your life. By the same token, if you have an ardent inclination of the mind toward life, you will begin to speak life into your ministry. See? My ministry is blessed. My ministry is financially blessed. All the needs of my ministry are met according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I have everything. If you're an apostle, if you're an evangelist, a pastor, it doesn't matter what it is. Whatever pertains to that particular ministry, whatever pertains to that particular calling, you begin to confess those things that be not as though they were. And you say, I do have the finances. I do have the vehicle. I do have the property. I do have this and I do have that and I do have whatever it would be. You begin to confess that. Because if it's God's will for you to be that particular thing, that particular ministry or that particular calling, if it's His will for you to be that, then it is also His will for all of that need to be supplied in your life so that your ministry will succeed. And you will be able to fulfill that ministry. But if you continue to speak death into your ministry, don't get disappointed if death is all you have. If your ministry never goes anywhere. See, Satan cannot kill your ministry. He does not have the power nor the authority to come in and kill your ministry, but the one thing he can try and do is to influence you to begin to speak death into your ministry. And if you begin to speak failure, lack, death, nothingness into your ministry, you have opened the door for him to begin to move in and fulfill those things which you are speaking into your ministry. By the same token, if you turn around, though, and you begin to speak God's will into your ministry, whatever it is, it's going to happen. Listen, do you think that June 3rd was just an accident? I've been confessing over my ministry since 1989. Before I knew this place existed, before I knew this church was here, before I even knew you. I've been confessing over my ministry since 1989. It just so happened that in one day, you got to see the physical manifestation of things I had been confessing for over a decade. You saw it right before your eyes. Now, it didn't mean that much maybe to some of you because it appeared maybe as though in less than a couple of hours, look what happened. Trust me. I did not know where. I did not know when. I did not know the particulars, but I knew the calling, I knew the vision, I knew the plan, I knew what God had spoken to me, and I was speaking in line with His Word, and it just so happened, it manifested here. Your ministry is something that God has given unto you, and He has an expectation that you are going to speak in line with what He has called you to do. Look in verse 20, or back up in verse 20, same chapter here. He says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Listen, what comes out of your mouth is going to determine the increase in your calling. It's going to determine the increase in your ministry. Whatever it is, what comes out of your mouth is going to determine that increase or that decrease. When you go over and you look in the first two chapters of Genesis, as you read in those first two chapters, you can see proof positive that a confession which lines up with the heart of God will come to pass. It will manifest. And when you begin to get into God's Word and you begin to find out promises that He has given to you, and you appropriate that promises when you understand what He has called you to do, and you begin to understand what's necessary for the fulfillment of that call, whatever is necessary for the fulfillment of your ministry, it is God's will for that thing to be fulfilled, for those things to manifest in your life. And because that's God's will, you then have the right to begin to confess those things over your life and over your ministry and over your calling, so that those things which are necessary will manifest in the natural, and you're going to have whatever it is that you need, because God has promised you that He will supply all of your need by His riches and glory according to Christ Jesus. See? Now, turn over to Zephaniah. That's almost to the end. Almost to the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah. In Zephaniah chapter 3, we've seen this verse a number of times, but we're going to refresh our memory. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Now, we've studied this before, and we have found that this is a prophecy of tongues that God is giving. And we didn't recognize it. We grew up reading this verse maybe in the past and didn't recognize what God was saying here, especially if we didn't believe in tongues. But God's prophesying that He is going to take what belongs to Him. I will turn over. I'll take that which is mine, and I will turn it over to the people. I will release from me that which is already mine, this pure language, so that they, in unity, with one consent, He says, may call upon me to serve me with one consent. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, take a look at verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to God, according to the will of God. Now, God said He's going to turn over to us a pure language, and we understand what that is. He's given to us the moment that we were baptized in the Holy Spirit with that evidence of speaking in tongues. God had turned over to us the ability to speak in that pure language that He had preordained would be given unto us. And so now we have the ability to pray in tongues. But what happens is, in the body of Christ, all too often we develop this concept, yes, I'm praying in tongues and this noise is coming out, but I really don't know what I'm saying and I really don't understand it all, but I just know that I'm supposed to do it, so I'll just go ahead and do it, and I'm believing that something good is going to happen as a result. Now, we've been talking about confessing, about speaking God's word over your life and over your ministry, and we were talking about speaking life into your ministry and into this calling that He has on you. When you pray in tongues, what you are doing is literally confessing God's perfect will over your life and over your ministry in a language that neither you nor the devil understands. But it doesn't matter, because once you begin to release that confession, once you begin to speak those words, the Holy Spirit, you've been given that language, and now He gives you the words to that language in your spirit. It bypasses your mind, your comprehension, your mental understanding, and comes right out across your mouth and across your lips, and you don't know what you're saying, and the devil doesn't know what you're saying, but that is irrelevant, because once you speak those words out, you're speaking the pure language of God's perfect will over your life and over your ministry. And when you make that kind of a confession, it is in perfect line with God's heart, and it will come to pass. When you pray in tongues, you are confessing the perfect will of God over your life. Then when things begin to happen and you see this taking place, you may wonder, wow, look at all this. How'd this happen? And the Holy Spirit's on the inside saying, hey, this is what you've been confessing all those hours. You've been confessing it over and over and over again, and the power, the anointing of that confession has gone forth out of you, and it's changed your circumstances. It's changed your life. It's changed your ministry, and now God's will is manifesting itself right before your very eyes. And the more that you do this, the more that anointing released from praying in tongues is going to begin to affect the way that you think. Remember, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. Who was it that gave you the gift? Jesus. The more that anointing begins to change the way that you think, you're going to start thinking more in line with the perfect will of God as it pertains to you, and as it pertains to your ministry. And you will start thinking like God thinks about the calling that He has placed upon your life. And when it comes to the success of your ministry, your confession about who you are and about what you are is going to be a key that will make or break your ministry and how you succeed in this ministry. Listen, God is not going to just come along. If you're called to be a pastor, God is not going to just come along and just pour out abundant blessings over you when all you do is speak defeat in your church, over your ministry. If you're an evangelist, if you're a prophet, it doesn't matter what you're called to be. But when you get lined up with Him and you begin to speak what it is He wants spoken over your ministry, you begin to speak in line with the fact you are called and that you do have a ministry. When you begin to do this, and then you begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is releasing through you the perfect confession. You cannot confess wrongly when you're praying in the Holy Ghost. It is the perfect confession that originated from God Himself. And it's going to happen. So, how badly do you want to know what you're called to do? And how badly do you want to see it succeed? How badly do you want to fulfill the gift that He has placed upon your life? If you will begin to make these confessions, if you don't know, begin to confess that you do know, that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, and that you do understand what He's called you to do. And begin to call those things that be not as though they were. Whatever money you need, whatever property, whatever buildings, whatever vehicles, whatever opportunities, whatever it is that you need for your ministry, you begin to call those things that aren't as though they be. You begin to confess those things because those things are a part of God's will for the calling upon your life. It's going to change everything. It will change everything about what's going on in you. And it's going to carry you through into the fullness of what you're called to do, fullness of your ministry. So now, I'm expecting to see some ministries start to blossom. Hallelujah. But for the moment, you get to stand.